All right, we're going to begin a new chapter today from Genesis chapter 13. If you'll turn there, please. Genesis chapter 13. We're going to begin this new chapter reading at verse 1. Let us give our careful attention to God's precious, infallible, inerrant word. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 13. And we trust that the Lord will take his word and cause it to live in our hearts today. And may the Lord mightily impact our lives by his truth, by his spirit today, even as we hear the word. May we not be the same, but changed, even more conformed to the image of the Son. And those who are strangers to grace, may the Lord bring you to himself. Entitling this message today from the first four verses of this chapter, the returning backslider. That's a strong term to use regarding Abram. But Abram is the father of us all in the faith. And he was a good example, strong in faith very often. But there is this sad occurrence and some other times when he was not a good example to us. And so I trust that the Lord will bless us as we consider the returning backslider. The Holy Scriptures set before us in both Testaments examples of backsliders. Probably if you thought of an example of a backslider coming back to the Lord in the Old Testament, King David would come to mind. He clearly demonstrated a broken spirit and a contrite heart in turning back to the Lord after he had grown cold spiritually, which led him into very deep and terrible sin. He repented of that spiritual coldness. In Psalm 51, you can read it so clearly. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, you read about David's repentance. And he was guilty, as we are so often, of not keeping himself in the love of God, not maintaining a fervent communion and enjoyment of the Lord. And the horrible results of his backsliding were many. They were adultery, murder, and the loss of four of his sons. And the awful results of David's backsliding continued on, even after he went home to be with the Lord. And he thanked God for his mercy to him. And he said, though my house be not so with God. What an awful thing for a man to come to the end of his days and not at that point seeing those that he loved and cherished so much in his family not going on with God. Well, David reaped some terrible results of his backsliding. A classic New Testament example of a backslider returning to the Lord is the prodigal son. We would oftentimes think of Peter. I asked some of my children, and they said, Peter, you know. Well, Peter is good. But I believe Peter's return to the Lord came in stages, because when the Lord looked at him, he went out and he wept bitterly. But he did not fully repent then. And then when the Lord rose from the dead, Peter was one of the first ones there. You know, he was in a hurry. He ran past John. Let me go. He ran right in and looked. And how wonderful it was the Lord sent a word to him. Tell my disciples and Peter. But you know, Peter, then, even after the resurrection of Christ, I think he became somewhat despondent. And he said, well, you know, I don't know how this is going to go. And I do know one thing. I know how to fish. So I go a fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know what I can do. So he went out there and he couldn't even catch any fish. And then the Lord dealt with him there on the seashore. And Peter was found later in the upper room. But I don't believe Peter was really fully restored until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And then the Lord blessed him. But the prodigal son is the example of the backslider returning in the New Testament. He lost his fortune. He lost his youthful innocence. He lost his virtue. And he nearly starved to death. And out there in that pig pen, he started thinking. It's good when we're brought to think. And he remembered his father's house. And as he remembered his father's house, his heart started to be humbled. And he realized that in his father's house, even the hired servants had plenty to eat. And he thought, well, I'll just go back and see if I can even be a hired servant in my father's household. Well, so he returned to his father's house. And upon arriving, he was welcomed with a feast. And the feast was made in his honor. And how shocked he was. But how many of us, knowing the goodness, the greatness, the grace, and the glory of God and his house, would gladly spend our eternity just being a servant in the Father's house? I think those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we would actually be willing just to be servants in the Father's house for all eternity. But the Father will not have it for a minute. There's a great feast preparing for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it'll be followed by all the goodness and all the glories of heaven. That's what's going to be the portion for all of Christ's chosen, believing people. Everlastingly, it's going to be our portion. Well, this morning we're considering the returning backslider here in the first four verses. And I want us to see, first of all, in Abram, the path retraced. You remember we read in chapter 12 last time about Abram going down into Egypt. Well, the famine in the land, verse 10, and Abram went down into Egypt. All right. In order to retrace those steps now, he has to, in leaving Egypt, he has to go back up. And verse 1 says that Abram went up out of Egypt. He was going in the right direction. Just as certainly as he had gone down, he went up. At last, his sad decline spiritually began to change. His hypocrisy, his deceit, his lying were replaced by some things that were not too pleasant. Shame and embarrassment and the guilt and even having to admit, at least to himself. You know, he has had to say some things to Pharaoh, but he had to face up to his guilt. And so, we see this a very dangerous thing, to leave the paths of righteousness and to walk in our own ways. Abram had actually cast himself upon his own resources, which is a recipe for disaster. We do not have a word in the Scriptures directing Abram to go down into Egypt. You reckon all the Canaanites went down there? You reckon all the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all of them went down there? I don't believe they did. There were still a bunch of them living. And God could provide for these heathen. He could sure take care of one of his children there with a bunch that were with him. Well, Abram had cast himself upon his own resources. And if you cast yourself upon your own resources or your own intuition, your own ability to figure out things and work it out and devise it and scheme, you're just in a recipe for disaster. Well, the Lord said to his own people, without me, you can do nothing. Well, we know we can do one thing. We can sin. Without him, that's all we're going to do. We can't do anything good without him. Thank God his mercy was still following Abraham. I remember an old teacher from Mississippi. He told us years ago, he said, you got the hounds of heaven on your heels if you're a child of God. He said, goodness and mercy are snapping at your heels all along there, these two hounds of heaven. And there they were. Goodness and mercy was still following Abram, even though he was down in Egypt, he and his wife and all those with him. If God's mercy had not still been with them, then they would never have made it from that place. They would never have returned into Canaan. They would have been destroyed there. For mercy was leading them and following them in the path of returning and the path of obedience. Marvelous indeed is the kindness of God. He had protected his children even during their whole course of sin. When we sing, was it one of Addison's hymns? 10,000 mercies, you know, he talks about unnumbered mercies to my soul, you know, all these things that came even before I was conscious. Even in our wicked life of sin, think of the unnumbered mercies of God protecting us even during the course of sin. Well, how long did that course of sin last? We don't know. We don't know how long he was in Egypt. But we know that a true believer can go long and low, out of fellowship with God, for a considerable time. David went on in his sin for more than 9 months before he repented. When Abram left Egypt, he left it a better and a wiser man. God had done him good, even though it was not a good place for him to be. He had learned not to trust in his own ability to work out his own problems and his own circumstances. He had learned that only the Lord could rightly manage a humble sinner's life. Only the Lord. Abram never returned to Egypt. That was another thing he learned. He lived quite a few more years, but you never see him going back. For the rest of his life, he stayed out of Egypt. He had learned his lesson well. Oh, that it would be the same with us. May the Lord enable us rather than going down into Egypt, to be always coming up out of the Egypt of this world, coming up and out to the Lord to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. May we come out of Egypt every day to fellowship with the living God. Well, first we noted the path retraced. I want you to notice the progress restrained. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. I say the progress Abraham was making was restrained. It was retarded. It was held back some. Abram was traveling at a slower pace after his stay in Egypt. All that he had, we read in verse 1, all that he had tended to slow his progress. He could not move rapidly now. Not only was he older, but his riches had greatly increased. We read in the second verse, Abram was now very rich. Interesting Hebrew words here. He was loaded down with loot. Now, that's not what the Hebrew says. But the Hebrew for rich is heavy. It was heavy. All the stuff he was carrying, it was heavy. It was like weighting him down. Abram was so loaded down with riches that his riches were actually a burden pressing down upon his soul. The prophet Habakkuk describes the accumulation of riches in chapter 2 and verse 6 in an interesting way as a man being laden down with thick clay. Having so much of this world, it's like being coated with a layer of thick clay. I mean, we're made out of the dirt anyway, but here's an extra layer of thick clay on a man laden down with his riches. Okay, riches can be a great distraction from spiritual things if a man sets his heart on them. Now, notice what I'm saying. If a man sets his heart on them, riches can be a great distraction from things that are spiritual. The great danger of riches is this: setting your heart on them, setting your affection on them. For Paul tells us by the Spirit in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Sometimes people pervert that and they say money is the root of all evil. Nope. Sometimes not having money is a root of much trouble, you know. But it's not money that's the root of all evil. It is the love of money. It is being, you know, infatuated with riches. Okay. So, Abram was not only loaded with loot, but he had lots of livestock. In verse 2, he was very rich in cattle. The scripture says, very rich in cattle. Well, having spoken a little on the danger of riches, we must look at the blessing of riches. Riches are a blessing when they are used for the glory of God. When they are used for the growth of the kingdom of grace, and when those riches are used for the good of our needy brethren. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, let a man labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, not only was Abram loaded with loot and lots of livestock, he was losing Lot, his nephew, in verse 1, if you notice, and Lot with him. We went on to read in this chapter a little farther than we're going today that he really was losing Lot. Lot had left Ur of the Chaldees with him. But remember, Lot had gone with him down into Egypt. It wasn't good for Lot. It wasn't good for Sarai. It wasn't good for the others to be with Abram down in Egypt. Because if Abram was a man strong in faith, they weren't as strong as he was. And when you've got people who believe in the Lord that are exposed to a lot more temptation because you've led them there, you're not doing them good. It was not good for Lot. So Abram was actually losing his nephew. No doubt Lot lost much of his respect and confidence that he had in his uncle Abram when he saw the deceitful and underhanded dealing with Pharaoh. And after having lived as a tented nomad for some time with his uncle, he went back into that city life in Egypt, down near the palace of the Pharaoh. And oh, what an appeal. All of the affluence, all of the wonders of city life had on Lot. And even though Lot went out of Egypt with Abram, having been exposed to that again, Lot did not lose all of Egypt. He may have left it, but it was still in his heart, which is manifest later on as you see him attracted to Sodom, pitching his tent toward Sodom. I mean, there's some, you know, I know there's a lot of those channels of stuff we ought not to be looking at, but you got to think about all the good things that are there that me and my kids can feast our eyes on and really enjoy and grow and become whole people and not just be little obscurantists that hide in a corner of the world and don't know what the real world's like. I would think that was his philosophy. If we get down there, you know, there's some good things my kids can get, you know, that they couldn't get, you know, where they are. So we'll just take them down there. Okay. Well, it was not good for Lot, and Abram was losing Lot as a result. And it was a part of the impeding of the progress, what was going on in Lot's life. Okay. Though their progress was slow, the larger caravan made its way from Egypt into the south. Now, what does it mean, in the south? I thought if you go from Egypt back to the land of Canaan, you got to go north. Well, they went into the south of Canaan, which later on that part of Canaan was later the land of Judah in the southern part. You know, the northern tribes were up there and the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, down the south. And after a few days, they arrived at where they were going. They arrived at Bethel. So we've seen the path retraced, the progress restrained, and now the place revisited. Look at verse 3, if you would, with me, please. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Back to square one. Between Bethel and Ai. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that in both verses 3 and 4, it says he went back unto the place where his tent had been. Unto the place of the altar. The place where he should have been with God. He gets back to that place where he had left off in that fellowship and that enjoyment of communion with the living God. Arriving at this place, I tell you, was a mark of spiritual progress. It was getting back to the place where he had left the Lord. Here is the place of the normal Christian life. It is the place of struggle to maintain and to experience regular communion with the Lord. Here Abram pitched his tent again. We're going to stay here a while. We're not going to be in any hurry to run off this time. So they stayed there for a while. Pitched the tent again. Oh, to keep our dwelling place at the place of communion with God. To always keep the tent and the altar together, even when we must travel. Throughout Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had to learn this fact, to dwell at the place of the altar. And you'll see it. You'll see each one of these, generation after generation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelling in tents. But right near the tent, there was the altar where they were worshiping and communing with God. And I tell you, the only real success that we will ever know on this earth as Christians will be as we learn to keep the tent and the altar together. Because it is at the altar that we draw on God's infinite resources. It is at the altar that we have real fellowship and communion with God. Abram had to get back to the place where he had left the Lord. place of fellowship, back to Bethel. It was old F.B. Meyer, an old Baptist preacher from England, that preached a message on that years ago. He entitled it, Back to Bethel, regarding Jacob's getting back to Bethel. Well, Abram had to get there too, even before it was named that. Even at that time, it was named Luz, and later it got the name Bethel, the house of God. But it is at the altar that we must get back with the Lord. You know, not only Abram, but his descendants, not only Isaac and Jacob, but others, hundreds and hundreds of years later, centuries later, they had to still learn the same lesson. Get back where you left the Lord. There was Mary and Joseph. They were in Judea, and they were heading back up to the north, back up to Nazareth. And they had gone a day's journey. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 44 to 46, they, supposing Jesus to be in the company, but they had lost Jesus. Imagine that. This woman who is so mistakenly worshipped by multitudes of the earth, out of fellowship with God, had lost out with God, didn't even know where the Son of God was. And the Scripture tells us, at last, disturbed by his absence, Mary and Joseph returned to the house of God where they had last seen Jesus 3 days after they found him. 3 days without Jesus. 3 miserable days without the Lord. And I tell you, when you live as a Christian without fellowship with God, your day can only be sad. Your day can only be miserable. Your day can only be rated as a zero, as a failure spiritually, if you're not in communion with God, if you're away from the altar. Miserable are the days that we spend on earth when our dwelling place has not been at the altar. What am I talking about? I believe there are Christians here that are experienced enough to understand what I'm saying. We are sad and lonely and miserable when we're not having daily communion with Christ. Christ is our altar. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. And let me underline that. He is our altar. He is right now seated on the throne in heaven. It is the throne of grace. It is the mercy seat where our Jesus sits. We have an altar, Paul says in Hebrews 13 and 10. Our altar is no longer on earth. If you don't believe it, read about it in the book of the Revelation. There are 7 times that the altar is mentioned in Revelation. And in every one of those instances, the altar is not on earth. It's in heaven. So our God is describing our altar as being in heaven. Jesus is our priest. He's our altar. He's our sacrifice. We come to Him to offer up our prayers to the Father through Him. We come to Him to offer up our praises to the Father through Him by the Spirit of God. We come to it. We come to Him. We draw near only by faith as believers. Now I warn you, beware of any religion that has an altar on earth. The Christian's altar is in heaven. The sacrifice has been made. It is finished. We have no more sacrificing priests on earth. We have no more bloody sacrifices on earth. The bloodshedding is over. On the basis of the shed blood, on the ground of the finished sacrifice, we draw near to God by faith and we commune with Him. Abram got back to the place. The place revisited. Now finally, and in the fourth place, the prayers restored in verse 4. You read there at the last of verse 4, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram is back to the basics, back to the first works. Even as we read here in verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. It's not an accident that word is there. At the first. Isn't that the same language that the Spirit of God uses? I believe the Spirit of God didn't have any problem with Hebrew, Greek, Spanish, German, or any of them. And He knew exactly what He was saying here. first thing. Because in Greek, over in Revelation chapter 2, to the church of Ephesus in verses 5 and 6, he warned the church to get back to her first love and to do the first works. Now, what's that? Back to basics. The basics of the Christian life. Seeking the Lord in prayer. Seeking the Lord in the Holy Scriptures. Having daily fellowship with God. This is doing the first works. Abram called on the name of the Lord. What was he doing there, calling on the name of the Lord? He got back to the place, the very place he should have been. And there, prayers were restored. And in the midst of his prayers, he was obviously praising and thanking God for his great mercy in protecting and preserving and bringing them safely back to that place, even though he had been in a sad condition. He thanked God for all the provisions of grace that were granted to his unworthy servant. There, as Abram prayed, I believe a lot of his time of prayer was spent in praising God. He was comforted by the Lord there. There he renewed his covenant, his commitment to the Lord. There was a renewal of that communion, that sweet fellowship that he had had with the Lord before. Dear Christian, let us show ourselves to be the true children of Abraham by walking in the steps of Abraham. Paul tells us to do so in Romans chapter 4. Now, I've been preaching mostly to God's people this morning. But there are those here who need to approach the Lord at the altar of sacrifice. I tell you, it is only by the shed blood of Jesus on the altar of Calvary's cross. It is only by that that you can be saved. I invite you to do just as Abraham did in verse 4. What did he do? Abram called on the name of the Lord. You need to call upon him today. You need to tell him that you're a lost sinner who needs to be saved from your sins. And he will save you. Because he said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like what one of the old commentators said. He said, Abram was getting back to the very place with God that he had been before. He got to the altar. And you cannot improve upon the blood of Christ. You come to Christ. You come to believe on his shed blood for salvation. But you also come to the place of the shed blood of Christ to commune with him, to grow, to be sanctified, to go forward in the Christian life. It's a daily thing. Coming back to the same place with God where you started. Abram's right back where he was. The scripture says here in Genesis 13 where he was at the beginning. Isn't that something? This is what the Lord, this was the beginning place with Abram. When he finally got into the land and got his altars going, that was where he needed to be. And may God help us to be faithful, to keep our tent pitched close to the altar and not get away from it. And those of you who are without Christ, you need him. You need his great sacrifice. His blood and his righteousness applied to your account more than you need anything in this whole world. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we dare to approach thee only because thou hast reached down to us in giving thy Son for us. We praise thee that it is the altar here that speaks of Jesus. Lord, we thank thee for the sacrifice of the Son of God, even pointed to by these ancient sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. Oh God, we thank thee for the true fulfillment, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh Lord, help needy souls to look to Jesus today and to call upon the name of the Lord as Abram did. We pray that thou wilt help us who are thy people, to remember that we need to be kept near the altar. Jesus, keep me near the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.